Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Okay, here's what I might have missed a point. Tell me what point I missed. Don't go it alone. Hold the line. Congregate, don't isolate. And maybe this was a part of one of the other ones. Being alone does not glorify God. Something's wrong in the body without you. What did I miss? Was there another one? Got them all. Give me applause. Thanks. Yeah, so humble. And so now we're going to talk about erasing the battle lines. How many of you know that Christians have been battling during this time? That is shameful. That is shameful that we would battle one another at a time where we need one another. And you can have an opinion and hold the opinion, but hold it with what? With love and grace. Just, yeah. So we're going to talk about that right now. And coming up here is Bill Buffington. And Bill Buffington, yes. I love this guy. The last time you were here, Bill, you might say it again. It's one of my favorite lines from a preacher of all times where you said something like, I'd be a bad Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
He said, I'd be killing people right and left for stupid things they say.
That's it.
I'm glad you're not Jesus.
Amen. Because
I love you, man.
I love you too, man.
And he's going to talk to us about erasing those battle lines. So welcome.
Right. Blessed to be here with you guys. And amen. My brother here, rowdy. rowdy. All right. So we're going to talk about erasing the battle lines, and I do kind of want to jump right in. As you guys know, this has been a crazy season for, like, it's like none of this. This has been like no other time in my life, and I think that's true for everybody. One of the things for me personally that's been, I'd say disappointing is watching what happened in the church. I don't really trip off what happens in the world because the world is the world, right? It's supposed to be jacked up, right? They don't know God, you know? So when I watch the world flounder and fight and it's like, yeah, they don't know Jesus, you know? But I started to experience it within the body of Christ among brothers, guys that I believe are born again and know the Lord and even know the word of God. That was disappointing to me, you know? And so what I want to do today, the title is Erasing the Battle Lines. I want to make sure this, right? For anybody here today, because there are battle lines drawn. I'll throw out what some of them are. But I want to give some principles from Scripture because I believe this. If we do it God's way, if we do this thing by the book, we're going to be united. Yeah. And whatever has brought division in the church, if I could just bring it all down to one thing, how does there end up being division in the church? It's when God's people have gotten their eyes off of him. Amen. That's it, right? It's the only way I'm going to be divided against my brothers is when I've lost focus. There's a focus and a goal that God has set before me. When I put that in the background and make something else the goal, I might start dividing. There are lots of things that we can fight and divide over. So we'll talk about that. If I say something you don't like, eat it. Take it like a man, all right? So, because I might, right? Let's pray first. Let's pray that God would help us to receive well the word of God. Father, we ask that you would go before this time. There are many lines drawn, battle lines. I pray that you would use this session now not to bring division or skirmish, God, to bring healing, to help us to reset our focus upon you. God, I pray that you would unite us like never before. I pray, God, that we would be as one, that God, we'd be united in purpose, united in focus, united in love. And so, God, use this session, use all the sessions today, to draw us men of God closer to you, closer to one another, that we might be an effective church, that we might rightly represent you as your church. God, have your way in this time. Convict us where we need convicting. Correct us where we need correcting. Stir us where we need stirring and teach us where we need to be taught. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I had this thought. I grew up in Englewood. I played high school football growing up. My sister went to my high school 1 year before me. And so I have a sister 1 year older than me. It was always my job as her little brother. My dad had assigned it to me. Any boy at school liked my sister. My dad was like, hey, if you fight him and you get suspended, I'll pick. My dad and my mom weren't married. But my dad said, have them call me. And my dad would literally, he would pick me up and he would take me out for, I would go get soda and candy. I would get treated, right? So junior high, if somebody was like, they like my sister, it was, that's a fight. I'm gonna fight them. So when she went to high school, it was like, then there are guys calling my house. And I was that little brother. I was grabbing the phone and I grew up in a, you know, there was the Blood and Crip era for you guys. So I live in a Crip neighborhood. So I'm on the phone saying Crip stuff and I'm gangbanging on these guys that are calling on the phone and I'm threatening them. I'll be there next year, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I get to, before school starts, our school had a high school football hell week and it was paramilitary style, ninth grade to 12th grade. You lived at the school for a week. When you got there, they cut your hair, they gave you your practice uniform, they gave you, you know, you didn't get pads until the third day, and so you were there at Hell Week, and you can get cut. If you didn't do well at Hell Week, they would call your mommy to come pick you up. So there were some guys that didn't want to get a haircut. Mommy had to come pick them up, right? You didn't get to go no further. If you were whining and crying, mom, come get them, you know? So it was that flavor of Hell Week, but there was an opportunity during Hell Week. They didn't deal with fights like school did. If you fought at school, you get suspended. At Hell Week, you have a fight, and they make you do bear crawls. And so I had a list of guys that was calling my house, two guys. One of them, I got him day one, and I did my bear crawls. Another guy was in, he happened to be in my grade. Guy was a blood. I was claiming a Crip neighborhood or whatever, and we found out though that for our grade we needed each other, and so we had this little skirmish, this little beef going on. But we realized after day two of practice, if we're gonna take those guys' positions, then we gotta work together. And so we became great friends. A guy named Rashad Turner. Unfortunately, he passed away last year of cancer, but he did meet the Lord before he did. So praise God for that. But me and this guy, we kind of put aside our little, you know, skirmishes and stuff we had. And it was like, man, we can represent our grade. We can take over these two positions. We were linebackers. I was a lot leaner and fitter back then. You know what I'm saying? But there was, and so we learned, we did that from ninth grade all the way through. It was like that. He became my bro. We lived in different neighborhoods. We had, you know, friends that didn't get along, friends that would fight, but it was like, hey, that was my guy. We were bros from that point on. Now this is secular completely, right? This is without Christ, but there was a sense in which I understood, man, we needed each other. In order for us to thrive in our positions for our football team and everything else, it was better for him and I that we be friends, that we be willing to work for each other and show up for each other. Now, I bring that up because as I look at the body of Christ, in the body, there are different gifts. There's all kind of different guys. You've got different gifts, different abilities, different things. And God has put us all in his body together. We're not the same, though. Amen. We're different races, different backgrounds. We've been raised different ways. We have different interests. But God has put us all together and said, hey, I want you guys to function as one. And so one of the miracles of the Christian family, the family of God, the body of Christ, that God will take people that under normal circumstances, we probably wouldn't be hanging out, right? I look at Chet. Chet is like, I said, Chet looks like I say he looked like Ken. Like, if you know, Barbie and Ken, the dolls. Chet looks like a, you know, he's super sold out for Jesus, Ken. I'm sorry, Chet. That chiseled face and all that good stuff. I don't know how we would hook up or hang out in the world, but in Jesus, I love this guy. Me and my wife, we're reading his books, and he, you know, we love him, right? That's my bro. I don't know apart from Jesus how we connect or how we become friends or how that happens, but in the body of Christ, God does that. What's happening right now, all these things that are happening, people are divided over non-biblical issues. So there are people that are divided over racial issues. I'll tap into that. There are people that are divided about country issues, political issues, whether you want to wear a mask or don't wear a mask issues, how you feel about the vaccine issues. And some of you guys feel so strongly about these things, passionately about these things. And I believe, as I'm talking to people in our church, that some believers are spending so much time in front of their televisions, so much time with radio personalities, so much time letting men speak into their hearts and their lives, but not enough time in God's word to balance it out. I'm not saying you can't take in the information, but if that information, if you start sounding like what you're taking in, and I got Christian men in my life that are pastors that know the word of God, they sound more like political analysts than they do men that have been touched by God. The humility is gone. There's an arrogance about how they speak. There's a nastiness about how they speak about those that don't agree with them on non-biblical issues. And I'm listening and I'm saying, how do you sound like that? Where does that come from? It didn't come from Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't sound like that. He doesn't even care about that. You got people on every side of every issue that are going to hell. And if the church loses our focus, because we're supposed to be the ones throwing the net of the gospel, if we put that down and we're throwing out the net of whatever it is, the net of vaccination, the net of anti-vaccination, the net of American pride, the net of this race, that race, the net, whatever net you're throwing out, we've lost our focus. And we begin to be divided up. So I want to share first, if you open up your Bibles to John 17, I want to look at some of the things that Jesus prayed for. Just that we be reminded that he wants this. This is what Jesus wants. In John 17, we have the prayer. It's a longest prayer of Christ in all of Scripture. John 17, what'd I say? John 17? Yeah. All right. John 17, verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples. 20 to the end, he prays for those that will become disciples that will believe later on. But there's a theme as he prays for the disciples and those who will believe later. I'm going to try to highlight it for you guys. Let's start at verse 6, and we're going to go to verse 11. John 17, starting at verse 6. When you get it, say, got it. All right. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and have kept them. I'm sorry. And they have kept your word. Note that, right? Because it's keeping the word of God that keeps us together. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them your words. I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And again, as I make the distinction between the world and the saints, Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm talking about those that you gave me. I'm talking about those that are yours, those that have been called to be your disciples. That's who I'm praying for in this prayer. He says in verse 10, and all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Amen. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, get this, that they may be one as we are one. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and my sins. So I want you to hear it with the weight that should have, right? Every one of us knows we're sinners. Amen. And apart from Christ, we deserve to die and go to hell. Amen. One day that's where we were headed. However God reached you in his mercy, however he opened your blind eyes and softened your heart and brought you to a place where you recognize, I need a savior. God has in his mercy brought us to the end of ourselves and brought us. For me, it was October of 1995 that Christ met me. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't hunting for God. I didn't know I needed God. I was lost. I was an alcoholic. I was 19 years old. I had a baby with a girl that I didn't want to be with. I moved into an apartment with her. I was selling weed, doing credit card scams, and staying drunk to deal with the fact that I was upset that I even had the situation I was in. God, in his mercy, moved in my apartment building upstairs from me. My buddy Curtis Bynum, guy that grew up in my neighborhood with me, ran with me, did all the stuff that we did together. He got saved at the end of high school, really saved. Walked with the Lord for a year and married his girlfriend out of high school. And him and his wife moved in an apartment building right upstairs from me. Well, here's what was important about that. If you were just a generic person, you couldn't come talk to me about God because I don't know you. And most church folk I knew were full of it to me. I sold weed to church people. I got drunk with church people. I had sex with church people. So I wasn't really impressed with church people. But my boy Curtis, he's the first person I saw repent. I watched this guy go from running girls, drinking, all the stuff that we used to do, and he just stopped. And at least I had to respect his walk with God. So when he began to share with me, I out of respect. One, this is my boy, grew up with him. And I couldn't throw his life back in his face because he was living for the Lord. And God knew what I needed, because if you weren't living for the Lord, I was going to be the guy to throw it right back in your face. Man, shut up and smoke this, you know. Shut up and have a 40, man. You know, I wasn't going to hear you, but God in his mercy brought this. He knew what I needed, brought this guy in my apartment building right upstairs to have multiple conversations. God did some other things along the way. In October of 95, I was convinced that I was going to die and go to hell. God was offering me forgiveness and salvation through Christ if I would take it, and I took it. And my life turned around just a complete 180, you guys. God delivered me from my bondage to drugs and alcohol. God delivered me from sexual addiction. He delivered me from a greed for things that I had. I had a greed to take care of myself. I didn't want my parents to have to provide for me because they fought over who had to pay for this and who had to pay for that. So I was hustling and taking advantage. God did a radical work in my life, and he's never stopped doing that work in my life. And I'm grateful to God. I'm thankful to Jesus that I'm not going to hell, that I'm no longer separated from God, that he's given me a life worth living here and now. And so I'm saying all that. You guys all have your own testimony, but it's him. It's the one who, he took my sins upon himself and paid in full, died in my place, rose from the grave, conquered sin, death, and Satan. It's him who prayed to the Father, I want them to be one as we are one. So if Jesus is saying, Bill, I want you guys to be one, I got to fight for that, right? I can't easily jump into some division among believers when my Savior, the one who died for me, he's the one praying the prayer to the Father. Man, I want them to be one. This is what I want. If you guys love your wife, you try to do what she wants. Amen? Right? I love my wife, and there are things that I know my wife would like. I try to do it. I'm quite, you know, skillful on the grill. And so my wife likes to eat. So my wife go to a restaurant. We used to go to Houston's. That was like her. And she was like, man, that Hawaiian ribeye. I'm like, I'm going to figure out how to make that at home. And I got the dummy recipe. I learned how to marinate the steaks and get the right ribeyes from the right places. Now she's like, she won't even buy it from there. She's like, she'll just go buy steaks. I'm like, can you do that for me? I'm like, you know what I'm saying? I know how to have a good night. You know what I'm saying? I got your ribeye, girl. You feel me? So, but I'm going to do for her what she likes because I love her. I want to do for Jesus what he wants. I want unity in the church. Everybody need to consider that. If you're an argumentative guy here, if you're one of those guys that's got, you're arguing all your points with everybody, consider that your Savior has said, I want unity. And maybe he wants unity more than he wants you to spout off all your views and opinions. Some of you would rather be right than be right with God. And that's wrong. You can be right, right? I got convictions and views about everything. I have a view about everything. I got a view about vaccinations. I have a view. I got a view about everything. It's my view. And I'm going to live according to how I believe, right? But I don't care. I mean, am I going to let that get in the way of fellowship with somebody else? Somebody rolls into my church that has another view. Should that divide us? Should I punk them? Should I make them feel less than? Because that's what the church is doing right now, right? If you're anti, and I'm not getting that vaccine, I don't know who it came from, blah, blah, that's how you feel, right? Then some of the church is saying to those who are getting it, oh, they're afraid. Oh, they don't have faith in God. Is that right? Does that have anything to do with someone's faith in God? I don't know that we should be doing that. In our church, right? There are people that are like, I hate masks. I'm big. I got to get enough oxygen for me. I hate wearing a mask. No matter how you feel, I hate wearing a mask for anybody. I wear it as little as I can. I hate it, right? That's me personally. Now somebody may roll in double mask. Do I, hey man, you know, do I, because that's what we're doing. You got, we're Pharisaical. We got guys that say, well, I got faith in God. I just trust God, so I don't wear a mask. You, on the other hand, ye of little faith with your double mask on. That's how we're treating each other as believers. And here's what's wrong with that, right? I don't know the context. I start talking to people. In our fellowship, we got all kinds of things. I got one couple, and I noticed that they're very serious. They're like they're masked up constantly, and the kids are masked up. And I'm like, okay, well, I just want to talk to them. I say, hey, how are you guys doing? How are you guys handling all this stuff that's going on? You know, they had 3 deaths in their family. 3 deaths. Brother dead. Brother's wife dead. Mother dead. They're scared. That's not my story. Right, I'm not so. How insensitive would it be for me to poke fun at their faith? That's what they're dealing with. But they showed up. They're at church. They're at church where they should be getting edified, built up, ministered to. What if I jab them for that? Like, that's what the church is doing right now. I don't know why you feel how you feel, and people aren't having conversations. People don't care about maybe why you feel that way or how come you see it that way. All we care about is I see it this way, and if you don't see it the way I see it, wham. Can we be careful, guys? Can there be enough grace to say, I got my view and I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to do me and my family the way I feel called to do me and my family, but I'm going to let you do the same thing. I'm going to give you the freedom in Christ to say, if that's your conviction, bro, that's not going to hinder our fellowship. That's not going to hinder my love for you. I'm not going to take a jab at you because you don't quite see it the way I do. This is not a biblical issue. This is not a heaven or hell issue, right? None of this will matter when we get there. Right? If Jesus came back today and this group had a mask on and this group didn't, wouldn't we all be going up if we believed the gospel? So why are we making that an issue down here? Right? If this group is vaccinated, this group is not, is that going to hinder who goes and who don't? No. So why are we majoring on that? I just think we should be careful. Right? Jesus said, I am praying to the Father. And to me, it's a big deal. Jesus is praying, God the Son, talking to God the Father, communicating his heart. He said, man, I want them to be one. And he doesn't just say it one time. There in verse 11, then look down in verse, I got to skip a bunch. Look down to verse 20, 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. For those that are going to, that's us, those that are going to believe afterwards, through the words of the apostles or disciples. Verse 21, what does he pray? That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. Because when the church is unified, that's when we're powerful, right? If you look at every time God does something really significant in the church, it's when they're unified. God told the early believers after Jesus died and resurrected, he came back and had a few speeches that he gave to them. But as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, right? God said, you guys wait here in Jerusalem, and when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have power to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when does the Holy Spirit fall? When they were all gathered together of one accord, one heart. They were all of one heart, one mind. God says, this is the atmosphere that my power is going to be poured out. Boom. And the church is planted. Now, there are different people in the group, right? Jesus' disciples were different group, different types of guys. But they came together. God brought them together. He united them. They were united in purpose. They were united in him. When Jesus says, I want them to be one as we are one, even in the Trinity, right there, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're different, but they're one. They're one in purpose, right? It was God the Father that says, I love them so much that I'm going to send my son. It was God the Son that died, that was obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross. It's God the Holy Spirit that opens our blind eyes and helps us to see that we need him. They're different, but they're one in function. They're one in purpose. Amen? Amen. And so we may be different, different backgrounds, different places. But again, if we would make the focus back on Jesus, and particularly, we know we're in the last days, guys. It's winding. If you can't see we're in the last days, you blind, right? I mean, we're in the last days. It's we're there. I mean, you can see everything is it's just lining up, man. We're there. We're there for sure. Right. We're right there. So I mean, this is the time like never before. We ought to be united and focused, man. We ought to be discipling people, sharing the gospel, carrying out the mission of Christ in the world in which we live. Let the world have their skirmishes. Y'all can fight over that. Y'all can have that. Boom. Go ahead. Fight. Knock yourself out. But not us. Not among us. Right? Not among us as believers. And so I'm not asking you to not have a conviction. I'm not asking you to not feel strongly about what you feel strongly about. I'm not asking you to not walk in your conviction. I'm saying have some grace when you meet a brother whose conviction differs from yours about a non-salvation issue, a non-biblical issue. Bro, you can have that. So what? Enjoy that. That's your conviction? Cool. You know, I'm not going to dog you. What does Paul say? Look, he, you know, in his time, the issue was eating meat. They had that. He said, man, look, if it'll stumble you for me to eat meat, I'll never eat meat again. Paul says, that's how much I love you guys. If me eating meat, I know it's no big deal, but you guys are tripping. The weaker brother, Paul said, look, we're going to bear with the weak. Today, it's like the church has forgotten that that's what we're supposed to do. If somebody's weak in the faith and they're stumbled, the stronger are supposed to bear with the weak. Not bag on the weak. Not ostracized, not put down. We'll bear with the weak. Paul said, look, if it's going to stumble you when I roll in and eat meat, I'll never eat meat again. And can you guys imagine saying that? Some of y'all vegan, not if you're vegan, but if you're a meat eater like me, would you imagine that, bro, if it would stumble you for me to eat chicken? I'll never eat chicken again. Whoa, but that's big. That's big. I mean, that's Paul saying, man, I care more about the unity in the body than eating chicken. That's day. I'm just saying that's big. That's big. Moving on. Last one, 22 and 23 says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so it's important to Jesus that we function unified. I think we should fight for it. For you guys that have kids, I have 4 kids. And the unity among my kids is important to me. I love to see my kids love each other. It does something for me. When I see them bless each other, when I see them endure each other, I have a son with autism, little Bill. And he's in the middle of all my kids. I got 2 daughters, 27, 22. I got 2 sons, 17, and my autistic son, 21. And he requires extra, right? Extra care, a little extra gentleness. And there are times where I'll see both my daughters, they'll just do for him, right? I'm gonna take Billy to go. Billy likes these movies, or he enjoys this. They understand his weaknesses about noise and stuff like that, and they'll care for him. There are times where little bro, my 17-year-old son, will be like, you know, man, he's been in the house too much. I'm gonna take him. He'll only go out and do certain things. And my son's like, hey, Dad, there's this outdoor movie spot. I'm going to take Bill and I'm going to pay for him. I'm going to pay for him to go and watch a movie and eat popcorn or whatever. As a dad, it's just like, oh, man, thank you guys. You know, it blesses me to see them loving on each other. Know that it'll bless the Lord when we choose to love on each other, particularly when it's difficult, guys. It's easy to love someone that's loving you. It's easy to love those that we connect with easily. There's agreement and connection. But when you choose, I'm going to choose to love on this guy over here. We don't necessarily agree on some stuff, but I'm going to go out of my way to walk in love. We're both believers. You could bless the Lord. A unique opportunity to bless the Lord. And so I'm encouraging us that we would consider it. Again, some of the lines of division have been racial, political, mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine. I would just say this on the racial stuff. I don't want to go too deep, but I'm a black man. So, you know, and here's been my experience, right, as a black Christian. I got saved in 1995. First church I went to with my wife was, I went to my wife's church, which is a little missionary Baptist church in Inglewood, all black. I was there for a year and a half, maybe 2 years. I got married, preached my first couple sermons, but I was listening to K-Wave all the time and getting like solid Bible teaching. And so I was like, man, I want a church like this on the radio, but I couldn't find a church like what I was hearing on the radio in Inglewood. And I started looking around. I couldn't find people that were going through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so I had to drive out to it. So I drove out to Downey. I had never been to Downey in my life. But I drove out to Calvary Chapel Downey, and I found a church, a big old mega church. I walk in, very white and Hispanic, maybe a few sprinkles. Every time you saw a black person, you got excited. Hey, another one, you know, it was like that. I didn't like the music. It felt country. I'm black. The guitar supposed to be funky. You know what I'm saying? But I laid all that aside because I love the word. The word was going forth in power, and the word was changing my life. And it was the word that I went for. And I got immersed in a body. I gave up some personal preferences to be a part of a church. And I would say this is a very healthy church. I was loved by the body as a Christian. I was never, you know, there's nothing negative to say racially about my experience of delving in. I was immersed in Christendom. And the believers in this church loved me and my family. We flourished in this place. We grew. We served in ministry. And eventually we went out to plant our church. So something I learned while I was there was how that the body of Christ was so much bigger than what I had experienced in my life thus far. I was very comfortable around my culture. But I found as I grew as a Christian that my culture became Christ. And this was a prevailing culture. I'm still a black man. But I'm more Christian than I am anything else. My identification is in Christ more than it is in anything else. That allows me to float everywhere, right? If God's agenda is my agenda, then I gotta love everybody, right? Equally. I don't just love those that look like me, sound like me, that relate to me. I'm called to love everybody, evangelize everybody. And when I get immersed into a body of believers, it doesn't matter what the points of connection are. Our connection is Christ. We may not have another connection but Christ, and that's enough. Amen? And if we could keep that attitude, there wouldn't be any racial division in the church. If Christians would just keep Christ first, then it wouldn't be any. There wouldn't be any place for it. We would know that as I hold Christ supreme, and this is someone for whom he died, made in his image, I love this brother. And that brother can love me, and we can have fellowship, and we understand that we are the family of God. So while we see there's racial division in the church, there shouldn't be, but there has been, and there can at times still be, but may it not be true among us. Amen? Amen. May Jesus be such a big deal in everything that we do that there just isn't room for anything else. There's isn't room for anything else but him, but more of him. And so that's how we would deal with that quickly. Politically, right? There's strong lines drawn and politically. Try not to go too far into this. But let me just say this, right? I minister in an area where politically the climate is very different from the church I came out of Calvary Chapel Downey. The climate politically there is probably more like what it is in this vicinity. Over in Inglewood, it's very different. And so what I found was if I lead with any political side of things, I would divide a whole group of people, right? There are people that come to my church every Sunday that we probably disagree politically, but I don't know that they know Jesus yet. And my first conversation is not going to be about the kingdoms of this world. I'm part of another kingdom. The Bible says in Peter, right, that we're pilgrims doing what? We're passing through. Some people have put their flagpole in the ground. Some people think Jesus is coming for America. Jesus, he's not coming for America. He's coming for believers, the whole world. When we get to heaven, when we're all raptured, there's not going to be an American section, right? And I'm not being offensive. I'm just saying there's some people that are so proud, right? And I'm not bashing. I grew up here. I've been American. I've been here my whole life. I know it's better than being most other places. But some people are celebrating this. And as though this thing doesn't have some problems. Y'all know that we lead the world in sin, in debauchery. As they said, as we go, so goes the world. That's true. And so a lot of what we've done here is trickled down elsewhere. We have led the world. And a bunch of God's judgment is upon this place. Y'all know that. And rather than celebrating it, we're supposed to be evangelizing it. And you got some Christians that are so convinced this is the best thing in the world. We're celebrating a country that God has called us to pray for and evangelize. And let me just say this. You are not going to save this country in a poll, in a voting booth. That's not how it's going to be done with the gospel. The church needs to pray and evangelize like never before. Should we vote our faith? Absolutely. But is that the answer? No, it's not. Because you can't legislate righteousness. If we got the right people in office who agreed with us on everything, and they legislated all the laws that we wanted, and they put all the laws in America lined up with Judeo-Christian values, there'd still be people going to hell without Jesus. Amen? So the church has to stay on our post that we're called to preach the gospel, have your political views, but be careful about letting it divide you, right? That's that to me, those are the dealings of the kingdom of this world. I'm part of another kingdom. I have another king. I am passing through this place. My king's name is Jesus, right? And as I align myself with my king, Jesus, I don't have to divide from you if you're blue or red, right? Whatever you may be down here, I don't care what you are down here. I really don't care, right? What I care about is this. Jesus is my king. Do you know him? Do you know him? That's where I'm starting with everybody. Because if you don't, nothing else matters. Do you know him? And if you don't know him, I'd like to introduce you to him. If you know him, I'd like to walk together with you in him. But that's what we need to be caring about. There wouldn't be a division. And so be careful, guys, that we're not trumpeting something that's not Jesus. That's how come when we look at all the division, that's how it happens, that you got believers. They get wrapped up in the affairs of this life, politically, other agendas, and we start preaching something that's not Jesus. If we would just keep Jesus as the focus, God will unite us where the world has sought to divide us. In closing, I'm going to say this. The reason that the enemy wants to divide us is because we can't do our job divided. It's the goal of the enemy. If at the final hour, here we're at the final stretch, we can see the finish line. The Lord can come back at any moment, and at this last stretch, if Satan can get the whole church fighting itself, he's sitting back like, I killed it, right? Because that means that no one is fighting. You guys, if we're fighting ourselves, we're not fighting the right battle. The Bible says our enemy is invisible. We're fighting an invisible war. We cannot see our enemy. And so as the church is taking aim at each other and looking at enemies we can see, I think Satan steps back and says, hey, we got them. Like they're no longer. If you guys watch, I go do pickup basketball. If you watch a pickup basketball game, whenever a team starts inner fighting, it's over. Right now they're mad at each other. They're not going to be effective when they're fighting with each other. That's the church. I don't want to fight with you guys. That's a conclusion I've made. I refuse to have public skirmishes with brothers who I disagree with or who disagree with me. I'll chop it up in private. If we can't make it work in private, I'll commit you to the Lord, but I will not fight you. I'm not going to do it. I won't talk about brothers. I won't bash another brother. I will not participate in the enemy's work of dividing up Christ's kingdom. I want to do everything I can to bring unity. And so everywhere I can, I'm begging people, man, put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus like never before. Here's something we're going to find, God. There's unity at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, we all need the same thing. Nobody needs Jesus more or less. At the foot of the cross, we all need the exact same thing. Amen? We need forgiveness of sins. We need a Savior who is gracious. We need mercy from God. There's great equality at the foot of the cross. So don't forget where you started at. Because everything, life begins for you and me at the foot of the cross. Don't forget that. It'll keep you humble. It'll take your tone down. It'll keep us from being arrogant and cocky and argumentative. There's a humility that brings as well. And I don't have time to go to, but in Revelation 5, I just wanted to close with this scene. Revelation 5, we have the lamb as though he had been slain, and John is crying, didn't know who's worthy to take the scroll and loose its seals. And then we see the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you see all the hosts of heaven, the angels and the elders and everybody in heaven face on the floor worshiping the Lamb, right? If we have a heavenly perspective, that'll unite us as well, right? Because of the 10 things that we might divide over, I'd rather hang out with you and worship him together. Let's focus on the one thing that unites us, right? Let's choose to do that. Let's glorify the Lord together and be a unified church in a divided world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you now, and God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for just giving us a time like this today to gather and to be reminded of the need, Lord, the need to come together, the need to be together, the need to be united, to be as one. And God, I'm thinking of Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil run a beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending from Zion on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God, may we be united in you. May the oil of your anointing and power be upon your church. And God, may you command your blessing among us in this final hour in which we're living. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.